Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Great to have you here. If I've not met you, my name is Jody May. I'm the lead teaching pastor here at Highlands. So great to have you visiting with us today. If you happen to be visiting with us today, or you have not been here for a while, we are continuing in a series in the book of Luke. We'll be in Luke chapter 4. If you have Bibles that you would like to turn to today, you may as well. Brother C will have it on the screen for you as today. And we're going to be preaching from, in God's Word, verses 16 all the way through verse 30 today. The title of the sermon is called His Rejection. As we begin narrowing down the days between now and Christmas, as we prepare to celebrate His coming in the flesh, the incarnation, we call that, we also want to stay in the book of Luke because I think God has a lot for us there. And I think these things that we are learning will be a way to help you to celebrate Christ more. You will enjoy Him more fully, more in depth. So I want to commend that to you today. If you have your Bibles, again, we're going to open up to Luke chapter 4 this morning. I will begin reading in verse 16. Kids in the room, thank you so much for the last 2 weeks being attentive and faithful and doing notes and behaving and obeying your parents. Thank you so much for that. I want you all, if you don't have a Bible, kids, you don't have to read out loud, but try to make sure you follow along on the screen behind me as we read God's Word and be respectful to our Lord and our Savior, okay? All right, beginning in verse 16 today. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, as was His custom. And He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of Him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming forth from His mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And He said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they can throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, He went away. This is God's words for us this morning. May we pray. Father, we thank You for Thy word. We thank You that depend upon Your work. We cannot understand Your word. As You have said in Your word, that You have made the wise foolish, and You've helped the foolish to understand. And You've brought new life to Your people. Father, I would ask on behalf of the people at Highlands, and includes myself, Lord, that You would prove this again. That we are here, hungry to hear from You. But we know that unless You open our eyes to see it, and our ears to hear it, we cannot learn. And not just a head learning, Father, but a heart learning that causes us to repent, turn from our sins, to confess. It doesn't happen without Your intervention. So Lord Jesus, would You please send us the Spirit for this? Holy Spirit, please have compassion and mercy upon Your people and help us to learn more about You and what You faced in that day in Your hometown. For we love You and we pray that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. One of the things as the holidays get up here close to us, coming up this week, Wednesday, for my kids, this is their last day of school. Some of you, it's Thursday, Adam King, like he was a surprise for you. But in that, one of the things I like to do in the holidays is watch movies. And not just movies, because that's the way I relax. Growing up, I'm a kid of the 70s and 80s, right? I like to read too. I'm a big reader, but I like to just turn my brain off for a couple hours, get lost in a story, and just be able to veg. My wife hates it when I do that to her because she tries to talk. She always picks Zen to talk to me for some reason. I don't know what that is. But that's what I like to do. But not just movies. I like to watch like trilogies or long stories, right? Some of you, like I even know, like right now you are planning, or if I mention it, it's kind of like subliminal like suggestions, like The Lord of the Rings. I just said that, you go, yeah, I need to watch that again, right? And so the holidays, when you have some time off, you know what you'll do? You'll watch the whole trilogy, right? Or don't watch A Hobbit. That should never have been a trilogy. That was wrong. It should have been one movie. But you'll watch that, or you'll watch, what's another good one? Star Wars trilogy. Which one will you watch, right? And is Tony Garcia here? Rocky? I know it's more a trilogy. It's like 10 of them, right? But you'll watch all the Rocky movies because you know what? Trilogies and long, well, you know what they build? They build story arcs. They build character building out storylines. It helps you not just see the story for what it is, but the director or the story writer wants to build the character out for you so you can not just learn from the story they're telling, but you can learn from that character. Are you tracking with me, right? So sometimes when we have time off, that's what I like to do. And the reason I bring that up to you is right before Christmas here, for the next 3 weeks, right, we're going to be experiencing in Luke a mini-series, if you will, right? There is actually a trilogy that's going to happen. We're going to watch it, we're going to read it, we're going to learn from it, and we're going to experience not just a lesson-by-lesson thing through Luke, but there's a trend here that God is trying to show us. There is character development happening. There is a storyline that's going across these next 3 weeks. I don't want you to miss that. But first, with all of that, let me state for you what is the aim of the trilogy. Like, what is the point of the whole story, right? Because Luke is an orator. He's a historian. He's writing this so Theophilus may be sure about what he believes. He wants you to be sure about it. Here's the aim to the trilogy. It's in the end of the three stories. It starts like this. In Luke 4, beginning in verse 42, here was the aim of it. And when it was day, he, that is Jesus, departed and went into a desolate place. He went away from where he just was. And the people sought him, and they came to him, the ones he had just witnessed to, talked to, preached to in these two towns, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. I've got work to do. And I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. That would be, now he's going back south after this story. So the point of this trilogy, where we're getting to today, as Luke is writing to the ancient church, is to ask. He is asking his audience, I just gave you this big, long introduction. I have sat, I have talked with Mary, I have told you the story for how she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She was a virgin. I told you how her relatives were also, a miraculous birth happened. I told you about John the Baptist, where he came from. I told you how Jesus was born. I even told you as a little boy, he was favored by God, that he grew in the Spirit, that he actually stood up. It was in the temple learning and teaching at the same time when he was a little boy. And now I've shown you, I've just introduced you, without him ever saying a word, he shows up to John the Baptist. He demands to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness so that you and I might have his righteousness, because we have none. And so in that, this man, after that, and God coronates him as the new king of Israel, but not just the king of Israel, as Luke has shown us in the genealogy, the king of all men. I've sent him into the wilderness. God sends him into the wilderness for one of the most epic battles, confrontations that has ever been witnessed by all the powers of heaven and hell. And they watched as Jesus fought with pure evil in that wilderness for us to do things we could not do, to stave off in the midst of 40 days of hunger what we could never accomplish. And he fought and he stood up and he won, right? Hallelujah. And in that, guess what? That was just the introduction to who this man was. So Luke is kind of egging you on a little bit. He's saying, would you like to know more? That's all he's doing so far. So we spent 17 weeks on, would you like to know a little bit more about him? And so Luke, at this point, at the end of this trilogy, we're going to be introduced to Jesus' teaching. to who he was. Why did he cause such a stir? And then at the end of this trilogy, Luke, it says, if you want to know more, Jesus is about to leave this place. And for the next 2 years, he's going to travel. Would you like to go with him and learn what he's teaching? There's an invite going on here in the text. Secondly, you will see in this trilogy that takes place, that it takes place around the familiar to Jesus. These are familiar grounds. The churches and the synagogues, which back in the old days, that was their church. The Jews' church was the synagogue. Near his home in Nazareth. One was in Nazareth. One was in Capernaum, which was just a few miles away. It was parallel to Nazareth. This is in the north end of town. And these stories share Jesus' encounter with people and places he was familiar with. So by the end of the 3 weeks, we all in here should be able to associate ourselves with one of the three different groups of people we're going to meet over the next 3 weeks, okay? Here are the three groups of people we're going to encounter. You ready? Number one, those that thought they knew him from his hometown. Those that go, hey, I know who Jesus is. They're okay with him. He's their homeboy, right? Then we're going to meet those that were hostile toward him. You're going to see that next week and who I'm talking about. That's going to be fun. Invite your friends back next week for Christmas service because I'm going to be talking about demons. That always goes off well, right? I think I did that one other time, but it was fun, right? And thirdly, those that wanted him only for what he can do. Those that wanted him for what he can do. And even if you say, well, Jody, that kind of describes me. I'm all three, right? I mean, I think I know him, right? Sometimes I'm hostile toward him, and I just want him for what he can do sometimes. I admit that I'm a sinner. Great. Here's what I want to say to you. Even if you say you're all three, because I know I'm all three probably at any time in the week, you still get the invite from Luke for year 2019 to travel with Jesus, to still hear him preach, to hear what he says to you, and to know him for yourself. Here are the three titles for this trilogy. They should have hired me to make movies. Number one, week one is this sermon right here. It's called, picture with me, is rejection. Is rejection. We're going to go week one. Week one, we're going to talk about the dangers of thinking you know Jesus too well. Oh, I know Jesus. I know how this thing works. I've been with him for a long time. Week one. Week two comes from verses 31 through 37. You ready for this title? His authority. Like that? I've thought about that a lot, right? His authority. We can learn from the enemy how we should respect Jesus' authority. That's what we're going to learn in week two. And then week three, on the 30th of the last sermon of the year, the end of this trilogy, right? Will it be like the trilogy of Star Wars where it kind of leaves you hanging? Or will it be something to promise you for 2019? We're going to learn about, you ready for this? His compassion. His compassion. And we're going to learn about the demonstration of how he cares for his people. That's verses 38 through 41. And that sets you up the trilogy now for the Christmas time, the stories. Now, on with week one. Are you ready to roll into our trilogy? All right. Have I set this up good? So, I think it. Is that proper English by someone? I like how it sounds. I think it'd be no accident that right after the scene of his greatest, like, victory, right? When, besides the cross, after pretty much starting to crush the head of the serpent, according to Genesis 3, right? After the scene of one of his greatest victories outside the cross, the temptation, that Luke shares with us this heartbreaking story of Jesus' rejection. He goes from a big high to a big low. Don't you like when movies do that to you? Like, they start you off with, like, really happy feelings, and all of a sudden someone gets killed in it. That's what Luke's doing here. There's a wow and a slap in the face to get your attention. And this is no slight diss. This is the casting out, the threat of death from the town that Jesus once called home. How many of you all have been at home and they've tried to kill you? You say all the time, every time I go for the holidays, right? Beware, right? I mean, but actually the town, the people you grew up with, your high school friends, these people were the neighbors that he helped. Listen to this. These were the kids that he played with growing up. Like when we see our older students, right, and they interact with your young children, and they come back home to visit them, they don't love them anymore. There's something different. The relationship has changed. Those that he undoubtedly, because he was gifted and he was favored by God, these are people that when he went to the synagogue, he probably helped them to understand the Old Testament. They know who he is. This synagogue, watch this, was his church home. where he learned about the Old Testament, where for the first times, maybe his rabbi opened up the scrolls because they saw how gifted he was and shared with him the knowledge of God. Maybe this is where he experienced those things. This is where he celebrated weddings with his town, parties, because in a synagogue everything happened there. This is where he grieved over people who died in his town. And maybe even said, reminded people, trust in God, you know death is not permanent. Who knows how many faces that he's looking at this day that he's preaching that have hugged him, have kissed him on the cheek, and he's wept with them. How many of these people has he done that with? Some of the homes held the furniture when he walked through town. And I remember when I used to go back to Miami and visit, and I would drive by the places. I mean, I remember going there, right? I just went to a Cuban restaurant this past week in Marietta. I finally went to La Cubana, right? And that's pretty good because you know why? One of the things I miss about home is Cuban food. And so every time we go home to Florida, I always make sure I go by the Cuban restaurant, Little Havana. There's only one. It's there in the corner of Forest Hill and what is it? It's 41 down there in West Palm. And that's like the best Cuban food ever, right? He's going by. He's visiting the places where he used to eat. He's looking at the homes. He's remembering the furniture he made for Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. He's probably seeing the homes because he was the town carpenter where he helped build those homes. Do you see what he's going through? He had helped build this place to be a town where a little place of God's kingdom would be revealed. This should have been a great homecoming. Have I built up the story for you a little bit now? You see, a year has passed since the baptism. Now, you didn't know that in the story, did you? That you thought baptism, temptation, Nazareth. No, it's been a year. It's not in the text, but Jesus has been busy. See, after being baptized, he went to Cana to a wedding. Y'all remember that story? First miracle, changed water into what? Wine. It's okay, all right? And first of his miracles, right? And then he came north to the end of the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. He did a couple things there. But then he proceeded directly back south to the area around Jerusalem in Judea, and he ministered for months, almost a year, before he ever came back home. If you want what happened, if you want to know what the story is, you can go home and read John chapters 1 through 3 or maybe 4. That's the story for that year, okay? You can fill in the gaps that way. So Luke picks up the story after he's come back into Galilee, and he launches his northern ministry. So it's been a year. Now, you know what that tells me in the story? What it should tell you? He's got some fame going. He's got some notoriety. I even talked about this with Cole, that we were talking about the sermon. That means that according to John, Jesus has already gone to the temple one time. He has cleaned it out the first time because he does it twice in the book of John. And people, that news would have traveled. Jesus comes home and what could be as a hero welcoming. This is Jesus now, right? This is big stuff. So Jesus returns after a lot of notoriety. There are many stories of his greatness and healing ability. Should have been a scene of rejoicing. But as we will learn, it turns into a scene of abject rejection. Talk about a letdown, right? Do you not think that the Lord ever felt rejection? Do you think he expected this? The text doesn't allude to that. Jesus does, though, what he does so well, and he distinguishes himself by being honest, yet graceful, and people hate him for it. So, let's see now what got Jesus in such hot water. Would you like to see what's in the text there? So, let's start up again. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as it was custom, it says, he went to the synagogue on a Sabbath day, and he stood up and read. So, Jesus, as was accustomed, found himself in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, that's just a good takeaway right there. Let me tell you about this. This is a small mini lesson in the bigger lesson this morning. This is the small story in the trilogy. This is like a flashback, right? Jesus didn't agree in that day how the gospel was taught. He didn't agree with the Pharisees, how they made it all about works. He didn't agree with the Sadducees, how it's not even spiritual anymore. He didn't agree with the Essenes because they were whacked out living in the hills, right? He didn't agree with them. He didn't agree with their disbelief of the few remnant left, though whom he did agree with, that salvation is tied up in he who would come to deliver his people. Just a small amount. But that did not stop him from going to his church and worshiping with the people. He still went to synagogue. He still went to church to worship corporately. with those people to hear the scripture taught or to teach it himself. That example still stands for the church today because we are to gather with one another to experience the proclamation of the good news, the confession of sin, the repentance that accompanies it, along with the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We are commanded to do so. As it says in the book of Hebrews 10, right? It says, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, as they were having a problem back then. And he's telling them, you're falling away from faith. Here's why. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So let us stand right here before we go any further. I have to give this kudos here that we are to, as we age as a body, to meet together inside the walls and out as the day of salvation draws near. That means as the day of salvation draws first for our young ones, their first time thing, and as well we get toward the end of time. We are to meet together and we should do it more. And as you grow older in God, you should want to do it more. That's the intent. So the conclusion is let us in 2019 work on meeting more, not less. Can we all agree to that one? If you need to talk to me about that, come talk to me afterwards, okay? So, Jesus is invited to read the scriptures for the day and to give his interpretation on them. And in that time, Jesus would stand to read, and he would sit to give a sermon. Like, you know, so like you think if I ever sit one time, you're being disrespectful. That's what you did back then. You would stand to read, and then you would sit down and you would explain what's going on. So this morning, he read from Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. It doesn't say in the text whether that was the planned reading of the day. It doesn't say if Jesus picked it out. We kind of think Jesus picked that one out, though, right? It could have been coincidence, but here's what he read again. Listen to the words of Isaiah the prophet as he talks for God, the Messiah that would come. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, have you seen that come to him yet? Remember the baptism? What descended upon him? The Holy Spirit, right? Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed. Again, guys, that's a lot of metaphor, right? He's not a doctor, physical doctor, although he can heal. It's about your spiritual conditions. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And in the first installment in this series, we see his grace and mercy. Because what I told Heather earlier when we were talking about this sermon is that Jesus stops quickly in 61 verse 2. Let me tell you what the second half of verse 2 says. You want to know? Because he loves his people. But listen to this. Because verse 18 read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim, right? To proclaim what? Here's the second verse. The day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all those who mourn. Jesus is not ready at this point to pronounce judgment and tribulation on his people. That's an important part of the gospel as well, though. The gospel comes with a warning label along with the rejoicing it brings. Let me use an old-style teaching illustration. I told my students today they better remember when I do this because I'm going to ask them next week. When you take a headache, how many of y'all are Advil people for headaches? Advil? How about Tylenol people? Anybody take a leave for a headache? That's just silly. Don't do that. It never works. That's for joint pain, right? Advil, I found, is more for body aches and things like that. But Tylenol, for me, along with a little aspirin, as long as it don't kill your stomach, is what helps a lot with headaches. But in that, when I take Tylenol or acetaminophen, I want to make sure that I'm not being biased here. When I take acetaminophen, on the front, it says pain reliever, fever reducer. And it should say just like, hey, you got a headache? Take this, right? It tells you about the joy that this brings. Like when I have a headache, I don't know about you. As I get older, I can deal with joint pain, muscle pain, right? I can deal with that. You know what I can't deal with? Headaches. Oh, man, they kill. I know some of you ladies in here have heard your story about migraine. I don't know how you do it because I can't even think straight when my head starts hurting, right? I get grumpy. It's like we talked about last week about being hangry. I get headache mad, right? It is bad. So I am thankful for this. And when I take acetaminophen, it brings me joy, right? It makes me glad in my heart. But before I can take that which it delivers unto me, I must read what on the back? The warnings. Directions are nice. I don't really read directions, guys. I'm like five. Yeah, it's fine, okay? Depends on how bad I feel, right? All right, let's just be honest. NyQuil, how many of y'all really use the cup or do you drink from the bottle? All right, okay, I'm sorry. Now, everybody doesn't do that? Do I have a problem? Right? But when you don't read the warnings, like it says, like, you know, if you are pregnant, watch out how many. Fortunately, I don't have that problem, right? But, you know, if you're pregnant, but be careful how much you take. Don't take more than how often you should be taking it, right? Because fevers is another thing I hate. When I take too much, I'll actually get the acetaminophen rash. I hate having fevers too, right? But in that, do not drink what? Alcohol, because what will acetaminophen do to your kidneys and your liver, right? When you combine that with alcohol, it's a bad thing. So what you take in the beginning to help you feel better and rejoice, if you don't read the warnings, it can actually really damage you if you're not careful or if you've not read the whole bottle, right? So that's placed on there for your good. And I say that all this morning to say again, is that the gospel comes with a warning label alongside with the reasons you should rejoice. I'm introducing this concept because I'm going to hit it back again in a few minutes. Is that, yes, it brings good news. It brings you reasons to rejoice. Jesus just read a bunch of reasons for rejoicing today. But along with that comes a warning. The warning reads, if you don't accept what this has, you'll never be done with it. If you don't accept Jesus as king and the Messiah, instead of taking yourself as king, you can't have it. Do you understand what I'm saying? The gospel comes with a warning. It's not all about rejoicing. See, when churches teach too much about rejoicing, about grace, guess what happens? People go, that's great. It sounds great, but there's no power to it because there's no warning. But when you preach warning too much, a lot of us grew up in churches where all they talk about was hell. And if you sin, if you smoke, you chew, and you ran with girls who do, you were going to go to where, right? And if you got too much warning, you never learned about grace. Why should I change? God is an angry God. But the gospel comes with both rejoicing and warning, and you got to have both. Jesus called that, or John said, Jesus came with full of grace and what? Truth. It has both. So the Messiah will be the one, he says. He does not say at this point, though, that will enforce God's justice in the end, because he wanted to extend to them grace right now. He's a great physician. So what is the grace he brings? Let me kind of sum it up like this. All the people in this prophecy, all the people he describes have something in common. You know what that is? They're lost. They're not saved. They are condemned. Even poor people who don't have anything, you should feel sorry for them, yes, but you should feel more sorry for them if they don't have Jesus. Can I say that again? We need to remember that. And one of the things that Jesus does here says that those that suffer from poverty are not promised release from it. That is not in the text, right? But they are given news that makes being poor not the issue in life, but perhaps a blessing. Do we not all remember that Jesus even taught that it's harder for a camel to go through what? The eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Have we ever thought in our lives that being poor is actually a blessing? So that you can grasp God, that you can grasp the gospel. So be careful what you pray for sometimes. Jesus also said that those that are held captive, that is a relation to being trapped by sins and habits and looking our death, are set free. He says in Isaiah, you see that the spiritually blind, those who don't have the ability to know God as God wants them to know them, when the Holy Spirit comes, we'll all be made open to see. The remnant number will increase. That impression, what does that refer to? That refers to all the world's teachings and the thoughts and the seductions of the world are dismantled by the gospel, because the gospel begins to cut that off from you. And he says, finally, I've come to proclaim the year of Jubilee according to Leviticus number 25. That is he's referring that on the seventh year for a Jew back in the Old Testament days. They didn't really do a lot of it right then when he was there. Is that if you had debts after 7 years of paying off your debt, every 7 years, whether it was you only been doing it for 1 year or 7 years, you were set free to go home. Jesus is saying that I bring the good news that for every person that I am talking to, you are set free, but you are set free permanently. This is great news, isn't it? But he's only reading the what? The front of the bottle right now. And so he rolled up the scroll. And he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Why? Because he's going to preach, right? And as he sits down, the eyes of all those in the synagogue are on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him, and they marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? It's kind of weird. There was no, woo, yeah, right? Like, I experienced that last week. I want you to know that God hears prayers, and I'm an evidence of that, because last week when Thad and I were watching football. I just happened to turn on the Miami Dolphins, right? Last 4 minutes, no lie, and I said a little prayer under my breath. And I said, Lord, just please, just let Brady go home mad. I don't need a big victory. I just want to see him discouraged. And guess what happened in the last 6 seconds of the game, right? You all saw it. It's called the Miami Miracle. So I'm here to tell you, God answers my prayers, right? And in that, if you need a prayer answered for $29.95, I can't pray for you, all right? Here at the end, I will make that happen for you. But he listens to me. Sorry, Lord. I thought he was going to work it in somehow, Lord. But anyway. And Brady walked off the field mad. Yes! All right, so with all that, I just lost my place, Lord. See, you're getting me back for that one. Okay, so it looks like it's the shortest sermon in the Bible, right? Some have speculated, well, that was just his introduction, his conclusion. Let's just take it literal for a second. He just said, that has been fulfilled. No one has ever spoke like this man, right? You think they would go, wait a minute, are you saying it's you? Are you saying, Jesus, the guy that we grew up with, the guy that you helped my mother out when her table wouldn't work right? Heather, I know you want his number, right? So like, you know, fix these things in my home. And you, Jesus, the one that played with my kids, this is awesome. Like, you should be cheering. They should be putting Jesus on their shoulders, marching out of the synagogue, praising God, right? Do you see this, right? But in that, this expectation, maybe even Jesus had it, because what you don't know, what you do not know is that on his way north, when he was traveling after leaving Judea, guess where he stopped? He stopped in a small Samaritan town. Samaritans were half Jew. When you're not fully Jewish, you're still Gentile. Let me just tell you that, okay? Samaritan town, he meets a woman at the well. Do you know this story? He says, hey, would you give me some water? And they have this discussion. And he says, you know, and he starts talking. And pretty much he says, yes, I know you're adulterous and here's your life. I'm not come here to judge you, but I'm giving you good news. She brings the whole town back to Jesus. There's this big uproar, and most of the town gets saved. This is like in the South. This is revival week, right? Jesus, but it's only one night only, right? And Jesus saves the whole town. So Jesus just left that and came home. What do you think he's expecting? Right? Hey, if they accepted me like that there, I wonder what the Spirit of God's going to do in my hometown. Now, I'm not saying he was surprised or not. I can't put that inference on the text. But I'm saying for us, when you're reading a story, you should go, man, this is a setup, right? But here's a reaction. Jesus, we like your presentation, right? But they give him a golf clap. But aren't you just Joseph's son? Great sounding sermon, but where's the impact, Jesus? See, that's the danger when you get too familiar with Jesus, isn't it? Jesus does something for you. He fixes something in your life, right? He gives us jobs. He saves us from our sin. And we're kind of like, yeah, okay. You get a little too familiar with him. Hey, you know what? Pastors get this stuff all the time. Because when you hear me enough, you stop listening sometimes. Do you know, pastors know that. But do you know why we go travel and speak at other churches? Because they don't know us. I could preach the same sermon and revival breaks out. It's because you get familiar with who's teaching it. You think you know them. Same thing's going on here. And now here's where I want you to pause and see this morning. And let me say it. It's going to be on the screen. It's in your note sheet too. Is that there is nothing scarier and more dangerous as thinking that you know who Jesus is, especially when you're blind to your need for him. There is nothing more dangerous and scary to think that you know Jesus, especially when you have preclusivity to be blind to him. Just like these good town folks that many have grown up with Jesus, we, listen to me, my family, don't miss this part right here. Many of us in this room, and if you have it in this room, listen to our story for a minute. This is my story and probably most people in here. Many of us, we went to Sunday school classes where we memorized scriptures and we learned all the names in the Bible. We participated in the nativities and Easter cantatas. Or maybe you're a Catholic and you did all of the rigmarole before you became of age. We went and worked in the VBS. We came down the aisle when the pastor warned us about going to hell, even though I didn't. I just know he said, I need to get down here. I need to go. Yeah, we know Jesus, right, South? He's the guy that died to save me, and all I got to do is say, well, I believe and everything's okay. I've had many sermons that say, hey, look, if you want to be sure about your salvation, just say this prayer. And we grew up thinking that after we invited Jesus into our hearts, we didn't need him anymore. That's what we really believed. We got the salvation plan. Now we're okay. and now it's all up to my will. See, there is nothing scarier and more dangerous than that right there, of which Jesus is well aware of. We saw that the gospel was to bring joy, but we did not read the warning sign that without Jesus as Lord of your life constantly, there is no lasting effect. My friends and family here, this is the silly illustration. You've read all the things to rejoice about, but the one thing you didn't see in the warning was you have to stop being your own God and Jesus must take place of that. Otherwise, this is null. Jesus has to be your Messiah too. Do you know what following, and that's what hurts us. We don't know what following a king is. It means your will begins to die and his reigns over you in order to receive the blessings of the gospel. It's the warning. So in good fashion, though, Jesus stops to set everyone straight, because that's what he does, right? That's part of the gospel. Did you know that? Let me set us straight so we all can repent. So Jesus tells him a story. You want proof, don't you? You want to see this, right? Okay, he says, okay. He says, I truly say to you, no prophet's acceptable in his hometown. He knew that, right? He says, you're too familiar with me. You're not going to want to hear this. But let me tell you something. In truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel's days of Elijah, right? And when the heavens were shut up for 3 years, 6 months, you can look up that story. There was a famine in the land. And a great famine came over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them but Zarephath in the land of Sidon. That is a Gentile town. To a woman who was a widow there. He did not stop to help the widows in that town. God did not release him to do so. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian, Gentile. And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with what? Wrath. It wasn't just, hey, I got a question about that. It was abject anger. Rejection. These stories of Elijah and Elisha were to show that when people did not welcome the word of God, the prophet who was saying them, and that they were blind, then God sent that prophet to the Gentiles. It's a warning of what will happen in the future to these people. There is no favor or reward for doing good works. There was no reward for going to church for these people who were in the synagogue. Because see, Jesus is talking to church people, isn't he? He's talking to people who tithe. He's talking to people who do know him and are nice to his mother when he's not around. He's not being mean. But there's no favor here. You're just considered as dirty as unclean Gentiles, and that's what Jesus is saying to them. You're not righteous. You're not the remnant. And see, when you think that you know Jesus, you think you have the ability to judge whether you need his words or not. The bread that he provides you is okay to go without it if you want. Or that pursuing and growing in the gospel is an academic endeavor and not a spiritual quest needed for salvation, then you are on deadly and scary ground. The gospel must always be preached because it is the only thing that saves you. So when that happens, what? All heck breaks loose, right? Can you imagine a little church service of, yeah, Jesus, too. Like, what? Imagine if you're on the outside watching people going happy and coming out trying to chase Jesus down the road. You're like, what just happened? And what happens is all heck breaks loose in your heart when someone tells you, like a pastor or a friend or family member in this church, that they think you got it wrong or that you're in sin or that you need to repent, that you need to seek some forgiveness and love, right? When you think you don't need Jesus, here's the fact, guys. There is nothing that infuriates you more than when someone says you're missing the point of the gospel. To be saved is to realize you need and want Jesus all the time. That's the point. And it says in verse 29, and they rose up and they drove him out of the town and they brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Is it miraculous? Did he sneak? Was he ninja? Did his disciples protect him? We don't know. But he escaped because no one takes Jesus' life, right? He gives it up. So they were required, though. I want to tell you about that little scene right there. They were required, not by Roman law, but by Jewish law. By Jewish law, which they had pride in. We are required to put him on trial if we think he's teaching heresy. They sinned right in that moment when they chased him out of the temple. There was no trial. Rabbinic custom, though, did say the proper way to stone somebody was you take him to a cliff first and you throw him off because it's easier shot as he's trying to get up and leave. They followed that rule. That's what you're seeing in the text. This is abject rejection. So maybe, what is going on here? And that leads me to this one simple question this morning. As I raise it to this point in the trilogy, the first of it, his rejection, is I want to ask you all a question this morning. Who is Jesus to you? Who is he to you? I heard a sermon this week, and in the same text, the pastor just stopped right there and said, let's pray. I thought about that this week. I said, man, that's a way to stop. I said, at Christmas time, y'all like be chasing me out the building, right? So in that, who is he to you? Are you too familiar with him? That's the question. Do you think you have him figured out? Does the presentation of the gospel cause you to rejoice at the message and repent of sin? Or do you end up critiquing me by applauding or criticizing what I've said? Oh, that's a good message, Jody. Thank you. I don't need the gospel right now. Who do you think he is? Or are you heeding the warning here as well as receiving the joy of the gospel? Wherever you fall today, I want you to know this, that Jesus still wants to invite you on a journey. Isn't that gracious of him? See, I give you the warning, and Jesus says, Jody, let them come. Let's follow. Let's learn for the next couple of years through the book of Luke. Show them who I am, because I need it too. I need this probably more than you. He's still inviting us today to go with him in 2019, to these other towns in verse 43 to preach the good news, to see if it plucks at our hearts, to see if we're alive. Maybe today you've heard this story and felt sympathy for Jesus. You were hurt over how he was treated and mixed with the hurt. Joy over the fact that it pleases you to hear about him and the good news he brings. Perhaps, let me give you this good, something to rejoice about on the front of the label. Maybe here's a good thing this morning. Can you hear me as I explain the gospel a little bit this morning? Maybe through witnessing and experiencing Jesus' rejection this morning with hurt and some joy, you actually are receiving God's affirmation and acceptance. Could that be your heart today? Maybe hearing and realizing the horrific news that he was chased out of his hometown to be murdered for the offensiveness of his message, we find ourselves longing for what he is offering still. Could it be that we are receiving the costly good news as poor people hitting the lottery? Is he making you rich with who he is? When we see their closed-mindedness and know that we have those tendencies as well, because, you know, guys, we're no better than them. We would be lost without him. The proclamation of the good news, do you see that it's finally setting you free when you see that? When we scream in our spirits, how many of you all did this morning quietly in your hearts? You fools, what are you doing? While understanding that without the Holy Spirit, we would be in the same boat, are your spiritual eyes opening? Are you becoming sight-driven again? When we feel compassion, not hate for this lost town, now that's a hard one, isn't it? Because a lot of us have a lot of hate toward a lot of the world right now. This town was lost. But when we begin to feel compassion for them, we are experiencing freedom from oppression, for we are learning not to fear judgment, anger, criticizing or rejection from the world. You're being set free because the world doesn't matter to you anymore when you can have compassion on them. And when we see Jesus on the cross dying for that town, instead of outrage, we passionately rejoice, for we remember that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How is the gospel impacting you this morning? Are you too familiar with him? Or do you need him still? So be careful, my family, when you think you got Christian life figured all out, because that's a scary and dangerous place. But be encouraged, my family, when your affections for Jesus are there and you see how it's starting to change you. Jesus' message for us today is one of warning and one of rejoicing. It's the gospel. It's got two edges to it. So the mixture of warning and rejoicing gives us one of the best qualities of the gospel that we celebrate at Christmas. Do you know what that is? It's peace. In John 16, in Jesus' last night, when he was with his boys, he just had the Last Supper with them. He saw Judas put his hand in the bowl at the same time he did. He told him, be quick about your betrayal. And they were sitting there talking after dinner. And Jesus started telling them about what must happen. And then he went on to tell the guys that you too will be chased out of synagogues. You will go to preach and you will experience the same thing I did in Luke 4. He goes, then he has this encouragement for him. And this is what it must be. And I must go die so that I can send you the helper, the Holy Spirit, as he's been helping me. He's telling them all this in chapter 16. He's telling them, here's what you rejoice about, but here are the warnings, right? Here's what the good news of the gospel is. It's tainted with sorrow because you are watching me suffer. You are watching the world reject me. And in that rejection, when you still try to follow me, they will reject you. But in that, he goes, I will send the Spirit for you to give you strength to do what you must do. And it has to be this way. He even said in chapter 16 that just like a woman who goes through childbirth, everybody has to go through this. You've got to go through the pain to get to the other side. But when you heed the good news of the gospel along with the warnings, it brings peace. Look at the last words he says before he goes into his prayer for them. In John 16:33, he says this, I have said these things to you that in me you may have what? Peace. That's what the gospel brings us during Christmas, doesn't it? People all around the world celebrate it, but they don't know what their peace from because they don't have it. But you do. Know where it comes from. It's because you're receiving the joy along with the warning. And you have peace so that in the world you will have tribulation. That's fight. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. And that's his promise to you this morning. May we pray? So Father, this morning, as you have helped us to see your Son for who he is the Messiah. He is the one that was sent to save Israel and also to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He even told us today from Isaiah, you know, from the stories of Elijah and Elijah, that this is where it would go. And we are, right now, the church today, 2,000 years later, experiencing the blessing and the work and the trials of Jesus today. But Father, I pray for me and I pray for my family out here today that as we all get too common with Jesus and we think that we are not called to obey, we're not called to fear still, and we're called to not heed warnings, dear Lord. Or, Father, we don't rejoice enough with the good things of the gospel. We just get too familiar with Christ. Father, would you please save us as a people, dear Lord, from doing those things. And Father, help our people to know they'll but turn and repent. Lord, there is salvation for them. And Father, I pray for my friends here who don't know that gospel well yet, that you will show them in the days to come through our little mini-series, our trilogy here, and throughout the year as we talk and learn through Luke. So Father, come right now. Empower your will upon us, dear Lord, and let us to enjoy our communion together. For we pray that in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So as